Dear friends, the Apostle Paul made a wonderful statement in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. In Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul says the following. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And also when you read what David says in Psalm 116, verse 15, in Psalm 116, David says the following. He says, "Precious, precious, yeah, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." I just want to repeat this verse. In Psalm 116, David says the following. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." Friends, Anna, Joanne, Henning and the children, they've just expressed their gratitude to you as a congregation for all the love, all the prayers, all the encouragement that they've received. So thank you very much for that. You know, when I think about Joe Kutsia, you know, his life and his testimony is a great encouragement in a time of sadness. And that's the wonderful reality of being a Christian. Just like Paul, Joe also had a godly purpose. Just like Paul, Joe had a godly purpose. And you know, the wonderful reality is, at this very moment, he is in the presence of the Lord. And now, he is living a perfect, godly life. That's a reality. Can we open our Bibles? I want us to go to the book of Philippians. I want us to read from the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And friends, my topic for this morning is, how can we live life with a godly purpose? How can we live with a godly purpose? Purposeful living. My topic for this morning. We're reading from Philippians chapter 3. I read from verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, we read from verse 7. Listen to the words of Paul. Verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Verse 9. "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I just want to read verse 13 and 14 again. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have done a miraculous, a life-changing, an everlasting work of salvation in the heart of every Christian. Lord, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. By your great mercy, you have caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, you have redeemed us and you have purified us with your precious blood. So Lord, it is the prayer of my heart that you would help us to live our lives with a godly purpose. Lord, that your name would also be glorified through us, that your kingdom would also come, and that your perfect will be done. So Lord, I humbly ask you, please bless us now. May your word be living and powerful and life-changing, and above all, may Christ be exalted. Amen. Friends, you know, the book of Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy. When you read Philippians, the word joy, the word rejoice, you find it 16 times in Philippians. You know, and we read how Paul speaks about rejoicing in prayer. Paul speaks about we need to rejoice if a person comes to salvation. Paul speaks about we need to rejoice that the good news of the gospel can be preached. We need to rejoice in suffering. We need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to rejoice, friends, that we have a family, a spiritual family, that can encourage us, that can help us. And you know, but more important, when you read Philippians, you see that Paul had one single-minded desire, one purpose, and that was to know Christ. And you know, that encouraged me. As I was reading Philippians, Paul had one single-minded desire, and that is to know Christ. But he didn't stop there, friends. He wanted to make Christ known to all people. And friends, you know what? This is something that we need to desire in our hearts. When you read Philippians, quickly go to Philippians. I'm gonna stay with Philippians chapter 3, but just quickly go to Philippians chapter 1. Listen to Paul's heart. Listen to Paul's desire. Philippians 1, verse 20. Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, friends, Paul's greatest purpose in life, the greatest purpose of Paul, was to pursue Christ-likeness. Paul had an absolute commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the question comes to mind, what is my greatest purpose in life? Maybe you can ask yourself, what is your greatest purpose in life? Maybe it's my best life now. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Maybe it's financial security. Maybe it's a successful career. Maybe if you're single, it is about getting a wife or a husband. Maybe if you're married, friends, it's about a loving marriage. Just a loving marriage. That's all what I want. No more quarreling in my marriage. Just a peaceful household. Just children that won't be so stubborn, that will be respectful. Or maybe you're longing for happiness, for peace, for contentment. You know, John Piper made the following statement. John Piper said the following. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. A wonderful statement. Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Oswald Chambers said the following, my utmost for His highest. The Reformer said the following, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And then we read Paul. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 8. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Friends, you know what? My greatest purpose and your greatest purpose ought to be to know Christ. Ought to be more like Christ. You know, the Apostle John made a wonderful statement in John chapter 3, verse 3. John said the following. It sounds simple. He must increase, but I must decrease. And friends, may God grant this in our hearts. He must increase, and I must decrease. Now, I would like us to just focus on two verses. If you go to Philippians chapter 3, I would like us just to stand still with two verses, verse 13 and verse 14. And friends, remember, I'm sharing about how can I live my life, how can you live your life with a godly purpose, purpose for living. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, firstly, purposeful living is focusing on one thing, Christ and Christ alone. You know, Paul says, but one thing I do, one thing I do. Friends, there's one thing of vital importance, and that is a living relationship with Christ. This is the essence of all Christianity. This is the heart and soul of Christianity, to know Christ. To walk with Christ, to talk with Christ, to build your life on Christ. This is more important than anything else. And you know, I was asking myself, where did Paul get this great motivation? Why was Paul so motivated? What happened to Paul? Because Paul makes the statement, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you know what the answer is? Friends, we should look at Paul's conversion. What happened during Paul's salvation? Just quickly go with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Let's look at what motivated Paul to have this burning, this dedication, this commitment to live for Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Friends, this is the power of grace. I want to emphasize this. God's grace is powerful to change sinners into saints. You know, friends, we live in a day and age when people speak about the grace of God. It's just a common word. But when you read about Paul's life, then you see that grace is something powerful, something life-changing. Grace is God taking a man out of darkness, and putting him into his marvelous light. This is grace. God taking a person like Paul out of darkness and putting him into marvelous light. Read the darkness with me, verse 1. Friends, look at the darkness and the wickedness in the life of Paul, verse 1. Now Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Can you see Paul? In darkness, in wickedness. Friends, now look at marvelous light, verse 5. Look at Paul in verse 5. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city." Friends, can you see the difference between darkness and marvelous light? You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ sovereignly embraced Paul, Paul embraced a new purpose in life. And friends, if you confess that you're a Christian, this is true of your life. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage myself. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, when he sovereignly embraced Paul, Paul embraced a new purpose in life. So friends, that's why I say, spiritual growth, sanctification, is all about pursuing Christ-likeness. It should be my single passion in life to know Christ. It should be your single passion in life to know Christ and to make Christ known to all people. Friends, you can never stay with knowing Christ. If Christ has embraced you, you will always embrace a new purpose in life. And that purpose will be to make Christ known to all people. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Our single most important passion in life, to know Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As you've received Him, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So friends, how do I live my life with a godly purpose? Firstly, it is about focusing, like Paul, on one thing, and that is Christ and Christ alone. Secondly, let's go back to verse 13. Let's go quickly back to verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Secondly, purposeful living is forgetting what lies behind me. How do I forget what lies behind me? Friends, I want to share with you something. You know what? There will be no purposeful living in my life if I'm not repenting daily. There will be no purposeful living in your life if there's not daily repentance in your life. It is a miracle to forget what lies behind you. And friends, I want to emphasize this. Just remember, I'm speaking to myself firstly. We need to deal with our sin issues if we want to be able to forget what lies behind us. We need to deal with that. I want to share this with you. The most miserable person on this planet, the most miserable person on this planet is a Christian that's living in secret sin. From my heart. The most miserable person in the world is a Christian that is living and persevering in secret sin. And you know, friends, you can only forget what lies behind you if the Holy Spirit starts convicting you of your sin. You can only forget what lies behind you if you know, if you have godly sorrow and shame about your own wickedness. You can only forget what lies behind you if you're willing to confess and forsake your sin. You know, friends, I want to encourage you. We need to deal with the sin issues that so easily entangle us. And this is true of each one of us. There is a sin in your life that will easily entangle you. And we need to deal with that. Why? Because it robs us of our spiritual vitality. Because it causes havoc in our lives. Because it cripples us as Christians. What's the secret? What's the sin that so easily entangles us? Maybe it's pride in your life. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Friends, I want to encourage you. May God help us that we will be able to forget what lies behind us and that we won't be miserable, but by the grace of God that we will confess and forsake and deal with those things that so easily entangle us. I want to ask you kindly to go with me to Psalm 51. I just want us to look at David's heart. You know, David also forgot what lies behind him, what lied behind him. Let's quickly go to Psalm 51. Listen closely to David's heart. Listen to a man that could forget what lies behind him. Psalm 51. Listen to David's heart. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. You see, David knew all about sin, friends. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Listen to this, friends. What a wonderful prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Friends, what a wonderful gift when we receive forgiveness. What a wonderful gift when we receive forgiveness, because you know why? Forgiveness results in forgetting. Forgiveness results in forgetting. We have these wonderful promises. One of the portions in the Bible that I maybe love the most is the book of 1 John, chapter 1. Because 1 John, chapter 1 says the following. If we are willing to humble ourselves, if we are willing to deal with the secret sin, the sins that entangle us, if we are willing to deal with that, friends, we've got a wonderful promise. It says, the blood of Christ will cleanse us of all sins. And you see, can you see David's heart? David experienced this wonderful gift of receiving forgiveness. Friends, Matthew 5 verse 8 states the following. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see the Lord. Purposeful living is forgetting what lies behind. I want to move on. Purposeful living is, thirdly, reaching out to what lies ahead. Verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Let's quickly go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Reaching out. Purposeful living is reaching forward to what lies ahead. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. It says, friends, continuously. Don't stop. Continuously keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things which are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. There is a world of difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A world of difference, friends. When Christ, which is your life, you know, if you're an unbeliever, then you're dead in your sins. You are dead. You're a dead person. You can be religious. You can be moral. You can have good manners. You can have a good education. But I'm saying, the Bible teaches, if you're an unbeliever, no matter how religious you are, how moral, how good your manners is, you are a dead person. Dead in your sins and wickedness. But if you're a Christian, if you know Christ as your Savior, friends, you are alive. It says, when Christ, who is our life, who is our life. And you know, friends, I'm telling you this. Why? Because you know what? It is only people that is alive that can reach out. Dead people can't reach out. It is only when you are alive and when you've been made alive by Christ that you can reach out, that you can stretch yourself to be more Christ-like. And I just want to quickly share three principles, and then I want to close. Three principles. How can we reach out? In verse 13 it says, and reaching forward. How can we reach forward? Friends, just three principles. Number one, Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. How can we reach forward as Christians? Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. There's the first principle of reaching forward. Number two, friends, pray without ceasing. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2. Listen to this wonderful verse. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Principle number three. Friends, you need to encourage. We need to encourage one another. When was the last time that a Christian came to you and encouraged you? Opposite. When was the last time that I and you went to a brother in Christ and just encouraged them? You know what, friends? Hebrews, if you read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says the following. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Friends, we need to encourage one another. I just want to tell you, I don't know about you, but the industry where I work, it's called the export industry. Friends, we are living in evil times. We are living in deceitful times. We are living in testing times. And I want to encourage you, friends, we need to encourage one another. And now you've got the building blocks. This is the three basic building blocks. How can we as Christians reach forward? Spend time with God's Word. Let it dwell richly in your heart. Number two, learn to pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. Number three, friends, I've said it and I will say it again. Choose your friends carefully. It's not wrong to have friends that's not believers. I don't have an issue with that. But I'm telling you now, choose your friends so that your friends will encourage you in your walk with Christ. I want to close. Friends, we live with a godly purpose when we are focused on one thing. When we embrace Christ because He first embraced us. Secondly, we live with a godly purpose when we can forget the things that lies behind us. We live with a godly purpose when we reach forward. And lastly, we live with a godly purpose when we press on. Friends, we need to press on because we have a high calling. Verse 14, Philippians 3, verse 14. Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I press on. Friends, may I ask this question for myself and for you? Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Am I satisfied? Or do we have hunger in our hearts? Do we have hunger in our hearts to be more like Christ? Friends, is there in my heart a yearning to be more like Christ? To have a godly purpose? Why? Because you know what? Jesus Christ gave His best for us. His ultimate, His best. Jesus Christ was willing to lovingly give His life for you. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ became sin so that you and I may become the righteousness of God. So friends, my prayer for Everglen Baptist Church is the following. That we may also live with a godly purpose. Friends, that we may not be satisfied, but that in our hearts there would be a yearning, a longing, a commitment to be more like Christ. I want to close us, and I want to read Philippians chapter 2. I want to close with Philippians chapter 2. If you can just open your Bibles. Just listen to these words. I want to close with Philippians chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 1. Listen to Paul's heart. A longing to be Christ-like. A longing to live with a godly purpose. A longing that Christ may be magnified. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, so that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friends, let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, a Christ-centered life is a life with a godly purpose. So Lord, the prayer of my heart is that you may take our hearts and that you may consecrate our hearts to yourself. Lord Jesus, the prayer of my heart is that you may purify us with your precious blood. My prayer is, Holy Spirit, that you would control us and fill us. And Lord, that you would grant us the mercy to live for Christ, to be dedicated to Christ, to build our lives on Christ alone, so that your name may be glorified and your kingdom may come and your perfect will may be done in and through each one of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.